Scripture says here about 2 miles from Jerusalem. With 3 people in this family, there was a brother called Lazarus, 2 sisters, Martha and Mary. And the Lord loved these people. He was often in their home. Lazarus became ill. The Lord wasn't very far away, but he was away. And the sisters, of course, sent for him. They sent word to the master. They said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." They didn't say, "He who loves you is sick." They said, "He whom you love." They knew that the Lord loved them and loved Lazarus. They said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." But the Lord didn't respond. He didn't come. He stayed away at least 4 or more days. And Lazarus died and had lain in the grave 4 days when the Lord finally came to Bethany. And someone told them that he was coming. And Martha, we judge from that story in Luke 10 about the preparing of the meal, when she complained to the Lord about Mary not assisting her preparing the meal. We judge from that she was the older of the 2 women. She had the care of the house upon her, especially now that her brother was gone. So when the Lord Jesus came, when news arrived that Christ was coming to Bethany, Martha went out to meet him, being the older sister, the leader of the family. She went out to meet him. And the more reserved sister, Mary, the one who was often at the feet of the Lord, remained in the house, not knowing that Christ had come. And we pick that up here in verse 20 of John 11, verse 20. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary still sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, I wonder, is there a little tone of rebuke here? If not rebuke, disappointment, at least. She said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that's true. I don't recall in the scripture ever anyone dying in the presence of our Lord. They were always made whole and made alive. And she knew that. She said, if you'd been here, if you'd have come when I sent for you, he wouldn't have died. Evidently, the sisters had discussed that, because down in verse 32, Mary said the same word. She said, Lord, first thing out of her mouth when she went to meet him also was, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But Martha went on to say in verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. She didn't openly ask him to raise her brother, did she? But I think she had this in mind. I think she was implying, even now, you could solve this problem that we have, this burden, lift this burden. And our Lord makes the first statement. He speaks, and he said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha understood him to mean that Lazarus would rise again at the last day. That's what she understood. And I tell you, what a glorious promise that is. The dead in Christ shall rise again. This is the only thing that makes a trip to an open grave bearable.
Many of you have been to the cemetery and planted the bodies of your loved ones, and that glorious truth right there, which Christ says, thy brother shall rise again. That's our comfort, and that's the only comfort we have at the open grave, is that this corruptible shall one day put on incorruption. That's a promise. This mortal shall put on immortality. This weakness shall put on strength, and this decay and death shall give way to life. That's good news. That's if that's all he meant there, as Martha thought, he arising, she said in verse 24, I know that he arise again at the resurrection in the last day. She was a disciple of his. She was a student of the word. She was not a Sadducee who didn't believe in the resurrection. She believed in the resurrection. And she says, I know he'll rise again at the last day. But this is not what our Lord is saying to her. He's saying to her that your brother will rise again now. Now. For he told his disciples back here, where was it, in verse 4? Of that same chapter, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he knew Lazarus was sick, but when they brought the message, he said, this sickness is not unto death. This is not the end of Lazarus here on the earth. This sickness is not unto final death, is what he's saying. It's not unto death. But for the glory of God, this sickness is going to serve a purpose. This death is going to serve a purpose. This Lazarus dying. This is for purpose. This is for the glory of God. Watch it now. That the Son of God might be glorified. And that's what caused him to make that next statement. Martha said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. He said, he'll rise again. And she said, I believe that doctrine. And she did. Bless her heart. And I do and you do. That's our comfort, promise, that he will rise in the resurrection. But our Lord is saying this and showing her and everybody else that the resurrection is not a doctrine. It's a person. Look at the next line. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection. There's no resurrection without me. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And that's what he was telling his disciples back yonder when Lazarus, before Lazarus died. He said, this sickness is not unto final death. He'll die. But this is going to serve a purpose, the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. And that his people might see a vital, important truth, which we're trying to see this morning. He says, I'm the resurrection. Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the source, I'm the cause, I'm the fountain of spiritual life and physical life. I am the resurrection. Because he is God, we live. Now and eternally. Because he's our representative, our righteousness, our surety, our redemption, we live. Because he died for us and was buried and rose again, we live. Because he ascended and intercedes at the right hand of God, we live. Because he prepared a place and will come again and receive us unto himself, we live. Do we understand that? He's the resurrection. Martha believed the doctrine. She believed in the person. But all of them, her and us included, have trouble putting the two together. I am the resurrection. I am the life. The resurrection is not for the future only. It's now. Eternal life is not a future gift. It's now in Christ. He's eternal life. You see, he said in the next line, listen, he who believes on me Though his body's in the grave, yet he lives. Lazarus is in the grave. You're talking about he will live someday. He's living now. He lives in me. Look at the next line. And whosoever lives, who's not dead yet, who's not in the grave, whosoever walks around and believes on me, he never will die. Because he's in me. The state of the body has nothing to do with the state of the soul. That's what he's saying. It has nothing. I'm not a body, I'm a soul. I'm living in this body. I believe Christ. Christ is my life. Christ is my salvation. Christ is my resurrection. And I stand here talking to you now. If this body's put in the grave, I'll be standing talking to him or listening to him. But I'll be living. I won't be dead. There is no death. In Christ, there's no death. There's a departure. There's a putting off this flesh for a while and one day to put it back on. Martha was right in one thing. In the last day, the body will rise, but the soul never dies. And that's what our Lord is. And this is what all this is about. When he was down here, wherever he was, and they came to him and said, Lazarus sick. Come quickly. He whom thou lovest is sick. And he never moved. He said to his disciples, said, this is not the final leaving the world departure. But this for the glory of God. This for the glory of the Son of God, that the Son of God might be rightfully acclaimed and recognized and exalted. And when he came down here and Martha started this thing, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. He's not dead, Christ said. He's not dead. I wish I could get that across to you. He's not dead. He's in me and I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He's not dead. He's not dead. He lives. So he says, it doesn't matter. If a person believes on me, if his body's in the grave, he lives. If he believes on me and he's walking around in the flesh, he lives. Because I am the resurrection and the life. Well, Martha, the state of the body, the condition of the body, thank God for this, the depression or happiness or joy or sorrow, death or life or whatever the body has nothing to do with the state of my soul. It's in Christ, secure eternally. Never die. Death's over. When Christ died on the cross, death was over for his people. And because I live, they live. Martha gave a beautiful confession here. You know, Martha wavered and questioned the Lord's providence, but she never doubted his person. And that ought to help all of us a little bit, shouldn't it? She rebuked the Lord for letting her brother die when he could have been there. She wavered. She wavered. She wavered and questioned his providence. But she never questioned his person. Listen to what she said. She said to him, yea, Lord, that's right. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. That I believe. That's all. That's what Peter said back yonder, you know, in Matthew 16, when the Lord said, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon. That's where you start, my friend. That's where you start. Don't try to get all the wavering and doubts and fears and ups and downs straightened out. Get this one thing straightened out. Who is he in your mind? Get that settled once and for all. That's what Peter said. He said, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. And he said, you're blessed above everybody. My Father revealed that to you. And that's what Martha said. She stand here questioning his providence and questioning his love and questioning everything else. And it came down to it. She said, well, I tell you this. I believe you're the Son of God.
you come into this world. I don't understand what you do or why you do it, but I do know who you are. And that's the issue. Get it settled. And when that was said, when she stayed in that, that clear the air, I know who you are. It's all right. I'll never doubt that. And it's the Lord. Let him do what he will with whomever he will. That's settled because he's the Lord. He was given that right by the Father. He bought that right on the cross, and it's his by decree because this world is his, and I'm his. Do with me what he will. I'd settle. Okay? Isn't it? With you? Settle. Martha said, that's settled with me. And then she left. She went down and got her sister and said, secretly, the Master's come. He calls for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, they always, a whole bunch of them came in time of death, and they wept and lamented and cried. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, and they said, she's going to the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. That's where you usually found her, didn't you? At his feet. And she said the same thing. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and I want you to note here now this next statement, but I want you to notice as I read this, not just what Christ said here. He said it as a man. He said down here in verse 34, he said, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? But he knew where he was. Our Lord knew all things. But he asked this as a man. He asked this also for the benefit of those folks round about there that they might not think there's some conspiracy here, some put-up thing. He said, where is he? Where have you laid him? But I want you to notice more significantly his feeling and his spirit when he said these words, where have you laid him? It says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. He literally groaned, my soul. What's Mary weeping? These people weeping. And he groaned. And that's when he said, where have you laid him? They said, well, come and see. And then it says he wept. The Lord Jesus stood there and wept. And then the Jews around there said, oh, how he loved him. How he loved him. They didn't say he loves him. He said that he loved him. Like it's all over now. No. He loves him. But they don't understand that. And then they made an awful statement. Some of them began to question his love. Well, they said, he could have saved him if he loved him. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have prevented his friend from dying? That's the discussion going on among these people. If he loved him, why didn't he heal him? And our Lord, how do you respond to that? He groaned again. Groaned. Now, who's to say what our Lord's thoughts were as he walked along to this grave and Mary just overcome with grief? And these Jews with their hypocritical tears, and these people debating about whether or not he loved Lazarus, and he's groaning and weeping. And I'm going to tell you why I believe our Lord wept. I'm going to try to tell you what I believe was in his holy mind, his holy thoughts. One, he thought about Lazarus, already out of this world, already out of this den of iniquity, already away from this darkness and corruption and sin. And they all want him And the Lord Jesus is going to bring him back. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. And Lazarus is gone. And the Lord Jesus is going to bring him back to this place. If we really understood, we'd weep too. Secondly, he looked at Mary, his beloved, beloved child. And she's weeping as if her heart would break. And I'm sure this went through his mind. If she knew, if she could only understand where Lazarus is, she wouldn't weep, she'd rejoice. But she just couldn't. And he wept over her because of her unbelief, really. We should weep over our unbelief. And we're all plagued with it. I tell you another thing, I'm sure she's thinking, who's going to support me now? My brother's gone. He's the only male in the household. It's just Martha and I. What are we going to do? And here standing beside her is her provider, the Lord Jesus Christ. She's his child. And she's doubting his good providence. Who's going to help me now that Lazarus is gone? And he wept. And then he heard these Jews questioning his love for Lazarus, questioning his wisdom in the death of Lazarus. And we do that. And he weeps over us too. Because we question his wisdom, his judgment, his good providence. It's providence, and in our case, it's always good providence. He's the God of all providence. But in the case of his children, it's always good providence. Even the disappointing things are for our good. And they question his love for Lazarus because he took him to glory. Think about it. Took him home. And then he knew this, that even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, most of these people would never believe. And they didn't. I read to you the last line of this text. They went and told the Pharisees what he'd done. They didn't believe on him. And this would make us weep too if we understood that if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And that's what's happening. People, they do not believe that who he is. The Son of God in tears. Angels with wonder see. Be thou astonished, O my soul. He shed those tears for thee. He wept that we may weep. Our sins demand a tear. But in heaven alone, no sin is found, so there'll be no weeping there. Will there? And then he said the fourth statement, verse 39. He said 39 and 40. I put these two together because I think he's speaking to Martha. In both of these statements. He's in this same statement, verse 39 and 40. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha objected. She objected to the removal of the stone. Two or three reasons. Number one, it was a Jewish custom and law never to open a grave when it's been sealed. Never. Secondly, she was thinking about the dignity of her brother and her dignity and the offensive odor. See, that body had been in that hot tomb for 4 days, and you can imagine, decomposed, decaying, and a horrible odor. And that's what she was thinking about.
And she said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. Don't remove the stone." And our Lord said, "Martha, didn't I say to you, thy brother shall rise? Didn't I say that?" He said that to her back there. She said, "If you'd been here, you wouldn't have died." He said, "He'll rise. I intend to raise him. I told you that." Now listen, Martha. If you'd believe, if you just believe, you'll see the glory of God. But the stone has to be taken away to see the glory of God. Take away the stone. Take away the covering. Take away the pretense. Take away the flowers. Take away all the things that keep you from recognizing what shape Lazarus is really in. He's dead. He's decaying. He's corrupt. He's helpless. Take away the stone. A clear view of what we are gives a better view of who he is. A clear view of our hopelessness and helplessness in the presence of his power and grace will really glorify him and put us where we belong. Come on, move the stone. Move the stone. Face it. Face it. Put that old dead, rotten, carcass, corrupt in the presence of life, holiness, glory, power, mercy. And Martha will take her eyes off the corpse, because we sure can make graves beautiful. And take her eyes off the flesh and forget her dignity and her neighbors and the smell and everything else, and believe on him in whom is life. And he said, "Martha, if you can look and see, you'll see with a clear view the glory of God and the glory of his Son who makes the dead to live." See that? When that stone was removed, I'm sure that odor came out and they looked to him. They look to him. Look away from this mess and look to him. It's all in his hands. And I'll tell you this. The performing of this miracle didn't depend on Martha's faith. That's for sure. Aren't you glad? Whoa, boy. Lazarus would have never risen to depend on her faith. Never. The Lord intended to raise him. The Lord had purposed to raise him. And the Lord's glory does not depend upon our faith. But I'll tell you this, Martha's view of God's glory depends upon her looking to him and believing on him. The Son quickeneth whom he will. And men are not going to see his glory until they believe on him. They're not going to believe on him till they understand something of the condition of this flesh. It's helpless and hopeless. It lies with him to make it live. And when he makes it live, he gets all the glory. He's going to show to Martha and all these people, he is the life. He is the resurrection. He the Son quickeneth whom he will. And he's able to quicken. And then he said something here quickly. He said something here that's interesting. In verse 41, "Then they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven." He said, "Father." He didn't say, "Our Father." He said, "Father." Because God is his Father in a way that he alone is the Son. "Father, the Father loveth the Son." Father, he said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and you'll always hear me. The Father and the Son are one. What the Son wills, the Father wills. What the Father does, the Son does. So his prayer and his request was not on his behalf, but watch it. I know that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. His prayers and his requests are on our behalf. Not on his behalf. As the mediator and the high priest in John 17, he prayed for us. That's the Lord's prayer, all right. The Son talking to the Father. But it was for us. It was on our behalf. That we might receive and believe. That's what it's for, Father. I know you always hear me. Not for my sake, but I pray for these who are with me, that they may believe, that they may see my glory, that they may believe in me. That's why. That's why I'm doing this, and that's why I call on you, for their sake. Thank God we have a mediator. We have a high priest. Peter, I prayed for you. You're going to deny me, but I prayed for you. So when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Here's the sixth saying. He cried, Lazarus! Wouldn't you like to have heard that? I thought as I was studying this, oh, that voice that said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the dry lands appear, and there was dry land. Lazarus! He called his name to distinguish to whom he was speaking. Somebody said if he'd have said just come forth, that'd all come forth. He calls his own sheep by name. It's the voice with a loud voice. It's the voice of purpose. He did what he intended to do. It's the voice of power. Even the dead will hear that voice. It's the voice of immutability. There's no change. The gifts and calling of God are without change. If he ever says to you and to me, by his voice and his word, you come forward, you'll come forward. The voice of power, purpose, immutability. Lazarus, come forward. And he that was dead came forward. Whom he purposes to save, he'll save. You doubt that? He speaks, and the dead live. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. And the dead come forth out of the grave, out of captivity, out of bondage, out of darkness, oh, how dark was that grave. And Lazarus lived. And when that light, he saw that light coming through that opening, through the gauze and bandages on his face, he came toward that light and that voice. That voice and that light. And the dead came forward. And they will. We preach this gospel, and the dead hear his voice, and they live. And they come forth out of darkness, out of bondage, out of captivity, out of Egypt, to the light. And then he said this, listen. Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot. These religious people had wrapped him up. Round and round and round. Wrapped even his head, even his face was bound with a napkin, wrapped him up. He came out. And our Lord said, loose him, let him go. Lazarus came forth from the tomb. He lived, he breathed, he walked, he was alive. But he came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, religious tradition. religious folks while he was dead had really wrapped him up. And our Lord said, turn him loose. Take those things off of him. Get rid of all that bondage, wrappings, tradition. What a picture of the Jews that our Lord called out of darkness, bound with Old Testament laws and Sabbaths and ceremonialism and circumcision. They tried to get everybody else wrapped up in those things. But Christians won't wrap. Dead men wrap. I was raised dead in religion, and they wrapped me up with all kind of rules and regulations and false doctrines and traditions and days and all these things. Put me back under the law. Wrap me up. And when God gave me life, he told some teachers, said, turn that boy loose. Get rid of all that junk he's got wrapped up in. And what a picture of all of us wrapped up in our bondage, traditions, ceremonialism, and all these things. And God raises up true preachers, true servants, and they recognize this bondage because they've been in it. Now, Lazarus lived. God gave him life. The Lord gave him life. He walks, he talks, he breathes, he sees, he hears. But he turned to those his people and he said, you get that stuff off of him. And that's what we try to do in teaching the word, is try to get the bondage and the wrappings and the traditions and all these things. Loose him, free him. Turn to Galatians 5 just a moment. This is what I'm talking about. Galatians 5. He says, stand fast, Galatians 5:1, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't get, I tell you, if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. Don't get back in those grave clothes. Loose him. Free him in Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's the life. He's our salvation.